When you take time, or when anybody takes the time to examine the evidence for the existence of God, is there any evidence for the existence of God? The evidence is overwhelming. You're going to have people to tell you otherwise, but if you open your eyes and at the same time open your mind to the volume and the strength of the evidence that exists for God, you'll be overwhelmed. Get your songbooks for a second. Get a songbook out and get a songbook and turn to number 523. Everybody get a, even if you know the song, I just want you to look at this. Everybody get a songbook out and turn to number 523. What's the title? What's the title you have for 523? Oh, everybody's got the same title? How'd you get the same title for that? That's amazing. You all have the same title for that. What's the number you have on the opposite page? Just curious. What's the number of the song you have on the opposite page? 524. Everybody has 524 on the other page. Wow, that's a miracle. Okay. So when you look at 523, look in verse 3 of number 523. What's the first word you have in verse 3? Security. Everybody's got the same word. Has everybody got a little dash in the middle there, a little hyphen in the middle? Now, how did everybody's songbook get the same way? Is that just an accident? Is it an accident that we have 400 songbooks in this building, and when you turn to 523, everybody's got the same thing? Everybody's got the same word. Is that just some random accident that happened? Or does that show design? Does that show that somebody took the time to put this together, and okay, yeah, they ran it through, they ran it through some kind of a machine that made all of the copies, but wait a minute, who made the machine? Where did that machine come from that gave those printers confidence that all of these were going to come out the same way? You get the point, don't you? If we can just look at a page and we all have the same words and we say, well, of course we do. It came out of a printer. Well, where did that printer come from? Is there evidence that this songbook didn't happen by accident? Pretty good evidence, right? Is there evidence that the printer from which that songbook came didn't happen by accident? That is so obvious to us. Is there evidence for the existence of God? Does design demand a designer? If it does with a songbook and a printer, why doesn't it with your human body and the world? The evidence is overwhelming. And that's not the point of our study this morning, but I want us to think about the fact that if we believe in God, we don't need to be ashamed for believing in God. If we believe that there is a God, and as that song says, there is a God and He is alive, we don't need to hang our heads. Say, oh, well, you know, that little old me, I'm one of those people that believes in God. No. Do you believe that songbook happened by accident? Well, no, you don't. Well, don't be ashamed that you believe that there was somebody who put that songbook together. Don't be ashamed that you believe there's somebody who put your body in this world together. But what's the point for this morning? Point is that there are people in the world today that against all evidence for the existence of God, they choose not to believe in God. Against all of the proof and the evidence that God exists, they choose to live a life that says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the evidence. And we look at that, we look at those individuals and we wonder, you know what, why don't they believe? And we say, you know, that's kind of sad. If somebody doesn't believe in God, how do they live? Answer that question. If somebody doesn't believe in God, they're an atheist, how do they live? How do they determine how to live? How do they determine what to do? They do whatever they want to do. They're living like there is no God. Why? Because they don't believe in God. So because they don't believe in God, they live like there is no God, which means they do all sorts of things, whatever they want to do. And we look at that and we say, what a sad life. We look at that and we say, well, that's shameful. You know, to live and to make those kind of choices that are not in accordance with God's will, we look at that and say, that's not the kind of life that somebody needs to live. I want you to take all of that, and that's all of this information about there is a God, there's evidence for it, but yet people don't believe it, and when they don't believe it, they make choices in their life to live in such a way that they live like there's no God. I want you to come and make application for just a minute. Because it's easy for us to point the finger and to say, yep, those people are living like there is no God. I'm not talking to people in here today who don't believe in God. Right? I'm not talking to people in here today who don't believe that there is a God and He is alive. But what I want us to think about today is it possible for me to be a Christian? Is it possible for me to be a Christian and to live like there is no God? Is it possible for me to do that? Can I be somebody who believes in God, but maybe I don't live like there is a God? This morning I want us to caution ourselves into saying, I don't need to be, and this is my terminology. I haven't read to see what other people think about this terminology, but I think we need to be careful that we don't live like an atheistic Christian. Those are two words that don't go together, right? Atheist, Christian. No. Those don't go together. But is it possible? And when we get into this, I want us to see if it's possible. Is it possible that sometimes as much faith and belief that we have in God, that maybe we don't live sometimes like we believe in God? I want you to just let that sit, because that's going to bother you for a minute. When you initially hear that, no, of course not. There's no way we can live like there is no God. I want you to let that sit for a minute and think about it. And I want you to think about it not just about anybody else. I want you to think about it with you. Is it possible that I can go through life sometimes and make choices and live maybe like there isn't a God? What does that mean? We're going to come to that in the second point. Here's what I want us to do in the first point. First thing I want us to do this morning is to establish a very important truth. And that is that God, the God of heaven, not only wants to have, but He does have a personal relationship with His children. Sometimes the denominational world has used this terminology to say, you know, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And sometimes they use that terminology, personal relationship, so much that we want to stay away from it because it's used out in the world and sometimes used incorrectly out in the world, so we want to stay away from it. We don't need to stay away from a truth that the God of heaven has a personal relationship with His children. Is that true? He wants to have a personal relationship. He does have a personal relationship. Now, what kind of relationship does God have with you? Is it a good relationship? Is it a close relationship? The first thing I want us to think about is that when it comes to our relationship with God, that God has promised us that He wants to have and that He will have an exclusive relationship with us, an exclusive bond. What does the word exclusive mean? Have you ever been in an exclusive relationship? Ooh, well, that's getting kind of personal. Have you ever been in an exclusive? What does it mean if you're in an exclusive relationship? Just me and you. I'm not going to have this kind of relationship with the rest of the world, just me and you. Well, if you're a child of God, and that can be multiple folks in here, if we're all children of God, God wants to have and does have an exclusive bond with you as His child. Look in the book of Exodus. We're not going to look at every verse that we put up here on the screen, but I love Exodus chapter 6. When you turn to the book of Exodus, what's happening in the book of Exodus? The Israelites are exiting Egypt, right? So God has called them out of Egypt, and now they are coming out, and He is establishing His relationship with them. Look in Exodus chapter 6, where God says, this is what God says to Moses, and He wants this, what Moses to say to the children of Israel. Exodus 6 and verse 6, "Therefore say to the children of Israel," I want you to imagine that God says this to you, and if we were to look in 1 Peter chapter 2, essentially He does. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." What was God telling them? "I've got an exclusive bond with you that I don't have with anybody else on this earth. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people." Has God said that to us? Certainly. You see very similar terminology over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where He says that we're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people. That's that. When God looks at us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that's what He says. You're my special people. In Hebrews chapter 8, "I will be their God and they will be my people." So I want you to think about that exclusive bond that God wants to have with you as His child. Do you have that? Do you have that today? If you have that exclusive bond, what God has promised to us as His children is that He wants to dwell with us. Sometimes we think about God and we think, well, he's off in some corner of the universe somewhere, and He's just hanging out over there. And then He goes to the other corner of the universe, and He's just kind of exploring the universe out there. Well, the truth is that God is everywhere. But does God want to dwell with you? Does He want to live with you? Look in Isaiah chapter 43, and these will be some words that some of you will recognize. As you turn to Isaiah 43, and in Hebrews chapter 13, God tells us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you." That He wants to dwell with us. Look in Isaiah 43, and there's a devotional song that our teens know that comes from Isaiah 43. God says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Egypt, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are what? You're mine. You belong to me." Look at verse 2. "When you pass through the waters," where's God going to be? When you're going through trials of life, where's God going to be? Is He going to be looking on from a distance? "Boy, I hope they make it through this. I'm rooting for you. I'm cheering you on from the sidelines." Is that what verse 2 says? Where's God? "I will be with you." Not some distant place. He wants to have a bond with us. He wants to dwell with us. Verse 3 says, "For I am the Lord your God." That's a frequent refrain throughout the song that our young people sing. Verse 4 says, "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not," verse 5, "fear not, for I am where? I'm with you." This isn't just something that God would say to the Israelites in the Old Testament. This is something that God is saying to us today. So I want you to think about your relationship with God. How strong is that relationship? How personal is that relationship? He wants to have an exclusive bond with you, that He wants to dwell with you. And then the Bible says, when it comes to our relationship with Him, He wants to work for you, He wants to work with you, and He wants to work within you. Yeah, when you talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Henry mentions, I want you to think about when God calls upon us to work, He's not just sending us into the field and say, okay, you go and work, and I'm going to sit up in the boss's office. I'm going to sit up in the boss's office and do what the boss does, and you go out and you do the work. It's not the way it works. God works for us. We know that all things work together for good. So what does that mean? God's working on our behalf. God is working for our good. Do we believe that? Do we understand that that's what he's desiring for us? When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible calls us God's fellow workers. We're workers for God, but what does that word fellow mean? God's fellow workers. That He's working with us and we're working with Him. So there is a bond that is there in the work that we are doing. It's not separate from Him. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, you know at least part of this verse where it says God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. You know what the rest of the verse says? According to the power that works where? In us. That verse talks about the great and exceeding and abundant power of God. And where does it say it's working? In us. That's what God wants for us. What you think? You think about your personal relationship with God. Don't think about it as something that's just limited to some superficial kind of thing. We need to know that God is active and wants to be active in our lives. This isn't some, you know, you read about individuals who have a distance, a relationship that's separated by distance. You know, maybe they live on different sides of the state of Florida. Maybe they live on different sides of the United States, and there's a distance in between them. That's not the relationship that God wants with us. When you think about the personal relationship that God wants with us, He has promised to protect us. I want you to go through all of these things you're looking at. Look at what He says to Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 1. And again, I want you to understand this isn't just something that God would say one time to Joshua, but this is something God would say to all of us. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Whose place did Joshua take? He takes Moses' place. How would you like to have taken Moses' place? The great prophet of God, the great leader of the children of Israel. And Joshua has to step into his shoes. Look in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. God says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." God says, "I'm going to protect you, Joshua. I'm going to be on your side." Verse 9 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed." Don't be afraid. Why? "I'm going to protect you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you believe that God has that kind of relationship with you? Hebrews chapter 13, He says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Do you understand how much God loves you? How much God wants to protect you? In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed." What does the word dismayed mean? Be not dismayed. What does that mean? Don't be sullen. Don't be sad. Somebody said, don't be discouraged. Why not? "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." That's what God wants for you. Do you understand how much God loves you and how much He's there for you and wants to protect you? The last thing I want us to see on this particular point about our personal relationship with God is that your God has promised to hear you. And He's promised to answer you. We've been in some Old Testament passages. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Look in 1 John chapter 5. And as you turn there, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are what? Open to what? Their prayers. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Do you have this confidence? John says this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, what confidence do we have? He hears us. We ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15 says, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that he not only hears us, we know that he's going to answer us. Do you believe that? How much confidence do you have that when you pray, you're not just speaking into open air? That God is tuned in to your heart and to your words, and he wants to answer, and he's promised to respond and to answer to that. John? Yeah. And that's where this is going, is to build this foundation of understanding that God has promised to be with us. God wants this kind of relationship with us. Question is, do we want it with him? Have we put as much trust and confidence and love that God has put in us, have we put that same trust and love and confidence in him? That you think about what the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. Do you want to have that kind of relationship with him? How much do we trust him? We began the class by talking about the fact that there are those who, against all evidence for the existence of God, don't believe in God and therefore live like they don't believe in God and they just do whatever they want. Now that you've had time to chew on this for a little bit, in your mind, is it possible for a Christian, is it possible that you might live at times, not all the time, but might live at times like there is no God who wants this kind of relationship with you, that's promised this to you, that has guaranteed and given us confidence in these areas? And maybe you're thinking, I'm not really sure where you're going. Well, I want to talk about some things this morning. I want to make some applications to us this morning with this foundation of how much God loves us and how much of a relationship he wants to have with us. We need to be careful that we don't live as a Christian like there is no God. You say, well, I would never do that. I would never live like there is no God. Well, let's see if we fit in any of these categories. There are too many Christians who are out there trying to live on their own and trying to deal with temptation like there is no God. What does that mean? I mean by that, sometimes we face temptation and we try to face it on our own without God. How successful are we going to be? The devil comes and we want to defeat the devil. The devil comes to tempt us and we don't want to give in to temptation because we love God. We want to please God. Well, I'm not going to give into this, but how often do we try to fight against temptation on our own? How successful will we be in that battle if we try to take on temptation on our own? We're talking about this. We talked about this last Sunday night. We're going to finish last Sunday night sermon tonight, so I don't want to dwell here too long. But do we know how much God wants us to succeed over temptation? And do we understand that just because we're being tempted by the devil doesn't mean that God has checked out? Help me with this verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There's three words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that are my favorite, some of my favorite words in all of the Bible. And you, there's a lot of three words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Those are three good words, right? Because the temptations we face are common to man, meaning we're all facing these kind of things. Well, the Bible also in that verse says, that God will provide a way of escape. There's three more words. Those are three good words, right? When we're tempted, what's God going to provide? Way of escape. But I want you to look at three words right in the heart of this verse. No temptation's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But, next three words, God is faithful. Do you believe that? This is a those three words are in the middle of a verse about temptation. Do you believe that when you're tempted that God is faithful? And that God wants to and will help you through that temptation. If we believe that, why do we try to get through temptation sometimes on our own? Without falling on our knees and talking to our Father and saying, God, I need your help. But it's not just temptation and trying to overcome temptation. Sometimes it's trying to deal with the guilt of sin. We've messed up. We were tempted. We gave in to the temptation. And by giving in to the temptation, we have now sinned. And now we're overcome with the fact that we've sinned against God. How often when we are dealing with the fact that we have sinned against God, we know we've disappointed God. And maybe for some of us, it's the same sin that we keep doing. I did this. I was sorry I did it. I asked God to forgive me. And the next day, I did it again. And we reach the point where we're just full of guilt. We say, I keep doing this. And in our minds, we say, God must be just so thoroughly disappointed with me. He is just on the other corner of the universe and He doesn't want to have anything to do with my sorry little so-and-so self. And so what do we try to do? Do we sometimes try to deal with the guilt of sin on our own? All right, God, I've messed this one up. I'll deal with it. God, I'm not even going to ask you. I'm not even going to bother with you this time. It's all my fault. Well, okay, yes, it's all my fault. But what does God want? Look in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we don't have time to kind of digest this whole context. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, I write these things to you in order that you may not, what? Sin. What does God want us to not do? What does He not want us to? He doesn't want us to sin. That's not because God's mean. It's because sin has consequences. Sin separates us from God. Why doesn't God want you to sin? Because He's a mean old God? No. Because He knows that sin separates you from Him, and He doesn't want that. So John says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. What sort of things had John been writing to them? If you back up into the last chapter, in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10, the even verses at the end of the chapter, say similar things, don't they? Verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. They basically say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. If I have the idea that I'm not going to sin or I haven't sinned, that's just not true because we're all going to sin. But verse 1 says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But what does verse 2 say? If we sin, what has God done? God doesn't want us to sin, but did God make provision for when we do sin? It's what verse 2 says, right? If we sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. Who's that? Oh, it's not the lawyer who's on the billboard out here on 95, right? We have an advocate with the Father. What is advocate? Lawyer. That's why you said the word lawyer. An advocate's a lawyer. He is the one interceding for us. And it's Jesus Christ. He's the one interceding for us. And so when I'm dealing with sin, I need to realize I don't need to deal with the guilt of sin on my own. Back up to verse 9. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus washes, continually cleanses us from our sins. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins. What are the next three words? He is faithful. When I'm being tempted, where's God? He's faithful. He's right there with me, trying to help me through it. When I'm dealing with the guilt of sin, where is God? He is faithful. He's right there trying to help me to overcome this guilt of sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're dealing with sin, we don't need to live like there's no God to help us. We need to fall before God in our hearts and say, God, I need you. This next point is similar to these last two. And so, we're going to deal with some more with this tonight in tonight's lesson. But how often do we try to deal with the devil on our own? Did Jesus successfully deal with the devil? Well, yes, He did. And that's the point of these two sermons we got last week, last Sunday night and tonight. And so, obviously, if He was able to deal with them, then we can, with His help, be able to. But this next point is going to go in a different direction. Are there Christians who are on their own trying to raise their children like there is no God? I'm not saying they're trying to raise their children in a home that doesn't believe in God. What I'm saying is, how many parents are there that are trying to raise their kids but are not depending on God and falling upon God and asking God to help them? They're doing the parent, well, I go to church on Sunday and that's my relationship with God, and I pray every morning and that's my relationship with God, but this is being a parent, and being a parent is different. Why is being a parent different than any other part of our life? Can I be a successful parent without God's help? Shake your head this way. I don't know what you think, what kind of parent you can try to be without God's help. You will not be a successful parent without God's help. Look in Psalm 127. You know Psalm 127? Psalm 127 is the passage that says, I want you to turn there, but it's the passage that says that children are a heritage. What does that mean? What does it mean that children are a heritage? Do they come with a... with a gift with them? They come with a whole bunch of money with them? Children are a heritage. What are the next three words? From the Lord. What does this mean? This doesn't just say that your nice kids are a gift from God. It doesn't just say that the children that you have that are behave right and are well-mannered, those are the ones who are heritage from the Lord. This says all children are a heritage, they're a gift from God. Do you believe that? If God gives you a gift, is God ready to help you in the taking care of that gift? But what I want us to see is in verse 1. Verse 1 says, unless who? The Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. What does that mean? If I'm over here, he's not talking about building a physical structure. He's talking about your home. And if you're over here trying to build your home and raise your children and do those things that are necessary in your home to be successful and even to have a Christian home and to raise your children to be Christians, if you're trying to do all of this without God's help, you are laboring in vain. Why? Because you're not letting the Lord build your house. For parents who are here this morning, I plead with you, God pleads with you, don't try to raise your kids on your own. Our Father in heaven wants to help. Can He make a difference? In our homes, can He make a difference? What about in our marriages? Will we have a successful marriage if we try to have our marriage, but God's not a part of our marriage? That's what I call an atheistic Christian. Here's a Christian who's trying to go through life, but trying to go through life without God as a part of it. We know there's a God. We're convinced there's a God. We understand that He wants a personal relationship with us, but inside of our marriages, how many marriages today are struggling because God is not at the heart of them? That God's Word is not governing everything that happens within that home? Do marriages today need God as a part of them? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, when God created marriage, God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." God created marriage, brought them together, and when Jesus quoted that same verse in Matthew 19, Jesus said in verse 6, "Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." If God joined you together in your marriage, how do we think we can have a good marriage without God? Not going to work. I plead with husbands and wives. If God's not at the heart of your marriage, if God's Word is not at the heart of your marriage, how can we have a successful relationship without it? It's not going to work. Time's not going to let us. We've got less than 5 minutes. Time's not going to let us get through all of these. How often do we sometimes try to do the Lord's work without His help? It happens. You know, we have our gospel meeting every year. What did we have on the Wednesday night before our gospel meeting this year and every other year? Do we have a prayer meeting? You know what we usually say in that prayer meeting is we've got a gospel meeting and we don't need to have a gospel meeting without asking God's help. And that doesn't mean we have to have a prayer meeting before every activity of the church. But here's the work of the church. Should we be trying to engage in the work of the church without God's help? Without calling upon Him and pleading with Him for our help? How many of us are struggling with the trials of being a Christian without God's help? Is being a Christian difficult sometimes? Does the world make it easy for us to be a Christian? They say, "Oh, you're a Christian. We're going to treat you the best way we possibly can." I don't think so. Here we are facing various struggles and trials of the Christian life. How often are we trying to do that on our own without God's help? How many of us have burdens? Maybe not because we're a Christian, but just the burdens of life. How many of us, anybody in here stressed? You woke up this morning, so you're stressed. Anybody in here stressed? How many of us are dealing with stresses and burdens and difficulties, not just of being a Christian, but just of life, and trying to do it on our own? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 for a second. But is God ready to help us with those burdens of life? He is. As you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and go to the next point because of time, but I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. How many of us are worrying? Oh, not me. I don't worry. Yeah, right. How many of us are worrying about life and trying to get through it without God's help? Here we are, a Christian. We believe we've got a personal relationship with God, but we're trying to get through all of these difficulties of life. God, I'm tough. I can do this. No, you're not tough. You need God. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 5? What's the second word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? Verse 7, what's your second word? All. Everybody got the same word? Casting how many of your burdens on Him? Just the ones that you can't handle, right? Just the ones that you really need God's help for. No. Casting all of your cares upon Him. Why? What does the last part of the verse say? Why do I do that? Because He cares for you. As a Christian this morning, do you believe that God cares for you? Then let's not live like we've got to get through all of these things on our own. Let's not live like we are absolutely confident in that there is a God, that He is not just a God, He is our God, and not just our God, He is our Father. And yet, we're going to try to make it through some of these things on our own? That doesn't make sense. I'm going to put this up here, but we don't have time to deal with it. What can we do about all of this? We need to trust some things, and we need to know some things. We need to trust that God never called us to be self-sufficient. He never expected you to be self-sufficient without His help. He knows and He wants you to desire Him and to have His help. He knows our needs and He's ready to supply whatever we need in our life. He's ready. Ask and it will be given to you. God is working in your life to bring about what He wants to happen. He's working all things together for your good. Do we trust this? These aren't just Bible facts. The question is, do we trust these Bible facts? Do we know that there is a God, He is alive, that in Him we live, and in Him we survive? That's not just a great song to sing. That's a great truth to have embedded in our hearts. It says, I am a Christian because I believe in God. I am a Christian who has a personal relationship, not just on paper, not just in words. I have a personal relationship with God, and I'm not going to live my life like there's no God. I'm going to trust in Him and know Him every single day. Second bell is rung. Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.